And so, Revelation chapter 1, Jesus speaking said, Don't be afraid, though I am the first and the last, the living one who died and is now alive forevermore, who has the keys of hell and death. Don't be afraid. And then we go to chapter 4, which is a vision of the throne room of God. And I like to think this, well, I know this is what's happening at this very moment. And these words are written. Verse 8, it says, day after day, night after night, they kept on saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is to come. Then at the end of this chapter, it says, O Lord, you are worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for you have created all things. They were created and called into being by your act of will. Speaking of our wonderful God. And you know, when I was actually preparing this talk from Acts 12, we'll be looking at, I really felt that God wanted us to know one thing, that he, Lord God Almighty, is the sovereign one. He is in charge, or as I call it, the talk, he's the boss. And the Merriam-Webster dictionary describes the word boss as a person who exercises control or authority. So I'll just say it again, I want to take away from this sermon, this talk this morning, that God is in control, that God is sovereign in this world. And I want to like to look at Acts 12, I'm going to read it in a minute, and I want to look at particularly three characters which appear in Acts 12. And the three are Herod Agrippa, and Herod Agrippa thought that he was the boss. And looking at the Apostle James, and James knew who was the boss. And then the Apostle Simon Peter, who was often bossy, but who had clearly demonstrated to him just who was the boss. So I'm going to read now from, I'll read the book of Acts, chapter 12, even, and I'm reading from the Living Bible. So if you've got your church Bibles, you should be able to follow it fairly closely. So, verse 1, chapter 12. About that time, King Herod moved against some of the believers and killed the apostle James, John's brother. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish leaders, he arrested Peter during the Passover celebration and imprisoned him, placing him under guard of 16 soldiers. Herod's intention was to deliver Peter to the Jews for execution after the Passover. But earnest prayer was going up to God from the church for his safety all the time he was in prison. The night he was to be executed, he was asleep, double chained between two soldiers, with others standing guard before the prison gate. When suddenly there was a light in the cell, and the angel of the Lord stood beside Peter. The angel slapped him on the side to wake him up and said, "Quick, get up!" And the chains fell off his wrists. The angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your shoes." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel. But all the time, he thought it was a dream or a vision and didn't believe it was really happening. They passed the first and the second cell blocks and came to the iron gate to the street. And this opened to them all of its own accord. So they passed through and walked along together for a block, and then the angel left him. Peter finally realized what had happened. "It's really true," he said to himself. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jews were hoping to do to me." After a little thought, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for a prayer meeting. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back inside to tell everybody that Peter was standing outside in the street. They didn't believe her. "You're out of your mind," they said, when she insisted they decided it must be his angel. They must have killed him. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally went out and opened the door, to their surprise, knew no bounds. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them what had happened and how the Lord had brought him out of jail. "Tell James and the others what happened," he said, and left for safer quarters. At dawn, the jail was in great commotion. What had happened to Peter? When Herod sent for him and found that he wasn't there, he had the 16 guards arrested, court-martialed, and sentenced to death. Afterwards, he left to live in Caesarea for a while. And while he was in Caesarea, a delegation from Tyre and Sidon arrived to see him. He was highly displeased with the people of these two cities, but the delegates made friends with Blastus, the royal secretary, and asked for peace, for their cities were economically dependent upon trade with Herod's country. An appointment with Herod was granted, and when the day arrived, he put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. At its conclusion, the people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It is the voice of the God and not of a man." Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness, so that he was filled with maggots and died. Because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. God's good news was spreading rapidly, and there were many new believers. And the last verse probably belongs to the next chapter, but it says, "Barnabas and Paul now visited Jerusalem, and as soon as they finished their business, returned to Antioch, taking John Mark with them." Amen. Let's pray for it. Father God, we just thank you for your precious word, Lord, which is just a living word. And Father, I just want to pray that each one of us this morning, that you'd open our minds, open our ears, and open our hearts to hear direct from you, Lord, from the throne of our Almighty God. In your precious name, for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, there was lots going on in that first century Jerusalem and Judea. And this morning I just want to look at these three characters in Acts 12, Herod, James and Peter, and see what we can learn from them, what the Holy Spirit can teach them. So, very first of all, let's look at the bad boy amongst the three, which is Herod Agrippa, the king of Judah and Samaria. And I've given a word for each of these three to help us remember, to describe what happened to them. So for Herod Agrippa, his word is removed. Herod Agrippa was removed. So here's a bit of information about Herod Agrippa. So you think, who's this guy? He was the last Jewish king of Judea. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. And we know who Herod the Great was. I'll tell you. He was a cruel king who reigned at the time of the birth of Jesus. He was the one who didn't like it when the wise men came from the east and said, "We have come to pay homage to the Messiah, to the new king." He said, "I'm the king." And so his remedy was to have all the young boys killed. And then Herod the Great's son, which is Herod Antipas, he's the one whose wife, Herodias, asked the head of John the Baptist. I'm sure you remember that story. And he was also the one that was involved in the trial of Jesus. And you know, an interesting thing, their ancestry dates back to the group of people called the Edomites. And they are descendants of Esau, who was a twin brother of Jacob, the father of Isaac. And when you think about it, you remember back to that story where Isaac, Jacob and Esau were loggerheads of each other. And throughout history, they've been enemies of each other. So now we find an Edomite king ruling the Israelites. How much they must have gloated over that. And it maybe explains somewhat why the Herods hated Jesus and his followers. They were of the Israelite bloodline. course, now the Herods were the boss, or so they thought. So this Herod Agrippa, we've got, in the Bible, we get a certain amount of information, but sometimes we can look at the other sources. And there was a historian around in the first century AD called Josephus. I'm sure people have heard of him. And he wrote a story of the Jewish people. And so we can get some information, which is interesting, but it's not the word of God. Okay, but it's just interesting. He told us that Herod Agrippa, when he was a young boy, was sent to Rome to be brought up in the Roman Empire. But he kept getting into trouble even then. He had a friend called Caligula, who later became the emperor. And he was shouting his mouth off, saying, Caligula should be the emperor, not the current emperor, which is Tiberius. Of course, this is treasonable talk, so he ended up in prison. But when Caligula finally became emperor, he released his friend from jail and made him king of some of the empire, which is extended to Judea and Samaria under the next emperor, Claudius. I'll be asking questions about this later, so take notes. And it was Claudius, you might be interested to know. Claudius was the one who sent an invasion force in AD 43 to actually conquer our shores here. To conquer the Britons. Yeah, Julius Caesar came, but he didn't leave a presence. Claudius is the one who occupied England. But isn't it just interesting to see how power struggles existed even back in those days? Just as it is today, and we've been able to turn on our TV and see the power struggles going on in America and in this country. And it's all about people wanting to be the boss, isn't it? It's people wanting to have power and authority over other people, trying to impress voters, discrediting the opposition who threaten to rob you of your power. And just look at the lengths that Herod Agrippa went to improve his image amongst the Jews. We've read it, but I'll just go over it again. We read that he began persecuting the believers. I mean, if we had someone like Herod Agrippa in this country today, we might find the police coming through the door, arresting them all. And that's happening in some places in the world today, as you know. And worse than that, he had the Apostle James killed with the sword, some of the translations say. Now that's Bible talk for had his head chopped off. Quite cruel, isn't it? And because he saw it pleased the Jews, I mean, people go past that little verse and miss it. It pleased the Jews that James was killed. It just shows how sin really got into the nation, into the Jewish nation. So yeah, Peter arrested and placed in jail with 16 soldiers guarding him. His intention was to bring him out for public trial and execution after the feast of Passover had finished. This is all about Herod flexing his muscles, showing everybody who was boss. But then, of course, we read about Peter's miraculous escape. And this really showed Herod Agrippa to be the sort of man he really was. I mean, I've been in charge of people in the military. But Herod, he arrested the 16 guards and sentenced them to death. Who wants a boss like that? I mean, I've been on guard duty before, and I've been in these things. And the halt, who goes there? Friend or foe? They go, foe. Pass foe. No, I don't agree to that. But Herod, then, he did a run, maybe to escape all of your mess in Jerusalem, and went to his palace at Caesarea on the coast. Now, Herod wasn't particularly pleased with the people of Tyre and Sidon, which is part of his kingdom, but they had sent a delegation to see the king because their land was suffering from a severe famine. And these delegates made friends with the royal secretary, a guy called Blastus. They just love names from the Bible. If anybody's going to have a grandchild or a child, good name for a grandchild, isn't it? Blastus. And then Blastus actually got them an audience with Herod. And again, Josephus, the historian, tells us that when the day arrived, Herod put on his royal apparel. And the historian tells us that it was made of silver, which reflected the morning sunlight. So as he approached, these delegates with the morning sun shining on him. He must have glowed like an angel. And after he'd spoken, the crowd shouted out, "It's the voice of a god and not of a man." Now, put yourself in Herod's shoes now and ask yourself, what would I have done? He could have refuted it, saying, "No, don't say that, I'm just an ordinary man." And that's what we would have ordered, isn't it? Yeah, sure, yeah. Thanks, hon. Or he could have said, "Yes, you're right, I am the God, you know, I am the boss." But it seems that he didn't say anything at all, which implied that he either wanted to take the credit of it, and he wanted the people to believe what they just said. And we say, what happened next? Well, we all cringe when he says he's eaten by maggots. But listen to what Josephus' account tells us. That Agrippa looked up and saw a certain owl sitting on a rope above his head, which he took as an omen that he was going to die. He said a deep pain arose in his belly in a most violent manner, which gradually got worse over 5 days. And then at the age of 54, in the 7th year of his reign, he died in agony. And the Bible just says he was eaten by maggots or worms and died. But Herod was removed. And we might say, now who's the boss? Do you know, I'm reminded when I read this story of the whitewashed tombs that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 23, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of decay and everything unclean. But when we see the power struggles going on in our world today, I think we can be comforted by this story, which clearly shows that there is only one boss, our Lord God, who is all-powerful, he's all-loving, he's full of mercy, but he's a God of justice. Dear, glory belongs to God alone, not to Herod Agrippa, not to any world leader, not to you or to me. But the amazing thing is that God wants us eventually to share in his glory. The gospel, it's all about the good news of this. It's just this, that what Jesus has done for us has justified us before God the Father. And I was listening to a talk yesterday about the word justify when it's taken from, I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar, but it means so much more than what we can actually translate it into English. It means faithfulness, friendship, acceptance, being justified before God because of what Jesus has done for us. This is God's great gift to us, that if we come and humbly repent, he will forgive, and we will be justified, our sins having been dealt with by Jesus. Because we're all sinners, whether you believe it or not. And then God gives us his Spirit to lead us into all truth, into this process where we grow closer to Jesus day by day until that wonderful day when we shall see him face to face. And when we do, we shall be like him. And then we will know we'll be glorified with Jesus, sharing the glory he offers us forevermore. So if Herod was removed, James could rejoice. You might say, James could rejoice, but he had his head chopped off. But bear with me, and I'll see why I chose the word rejoice for James. Now, speaking of the Apostle James, you mustn't mistake him, confuse him with the other James in the Bible, brother of Jesus, the one who became the head of the church, and the one who wrote the epistle of James in our Bible. James the Apostle was among some of the first disciples to be called by Jesus. We read in Matthew 4 how Jesus called Simon Peter and Andrew, and then James and his brother John, who were fishing with their father Zebedee at the time. And Jesus said these words to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." Do you know, the Bible tells us that they immediately followed Jesus, leaving their boat and their father behind. Just think about that for a moment. The There's a father and his two sons having fish. And they just walked away because Jesus said, come, follow me. And I don't know about you today. If there's anybody here who have never responded to that call of Jesus, know this, that today Jesus is saying to you, come, follow me. I will show you how to fish for people. Do you know, and when you do, you can experience the love of Christ. It says in Ephesians 3, verse 19, we can experience the love of Christ, although it's too great to understand fully, his love is so great. But then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Jesus offers us so much. And if today we're here and we're followers of Jesus, but there may be something that you're holding on, maybe from your past, something. Take note of an example of these first disciples who left all to follow Jesus. Ask yourself the question, and I need to ask myself the question, is there anything holding us back as is stopping us from following Jesus in a full way? Listen to these words of Jesus from Mark 10. And looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. And he said, there is still one thing you haven't done. He told him, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. I don't think this verse is saying that we've all got to go and sell everything we've got and give it all to the poor and live on the streets. But is there one thing that you or I lack, one thing we lack, one area of our life that isn't fully surrendered to Jesus? Because Jesus wants everything. So we do need to bring it to Jesus today and say, Lord Jesus, I surrender all to you. So James, having left all to follow Jesus, together with Peter and his brother John, became this inner circle of companions who witnessed some amazing events with Jesus. You might remember the rise of when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. These were the three which were brought into that inner room. Or the transfiguration, when Jesus was portrayed in all his glory. It was Peter, James, and John who went with him to witness that. And then that time of anguish that Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested. He went to pray to the Father, and he asked Peter, James, and John, come on, pray with me. I mean, at that time they let him down. And these three were perfect, and none of us are perfect, because God looks in our heart. He looks at that area we haven't quite released to him yet. He says, give it to me. He can take us, he can change us, and he can use us if we let him. Now, James was killed with the sword. And it begs the question, why James and not Peter? Why did James get killed, but Peter escaped death at this time? Do you want to know the answer? The answer is, we don't know. We don't know, but God does know, because he's in charge. He knows our times are in his hands. You know, it's quite natural to fear death, to see it as the end, as the finale, as the fine, as musicians would call it. But death in this life, and we will all die one day unless Jesus comes before him. Death in this life, for all who follow Jesus, is a passing into sharing God's glory with him forevermore. Death has lost its sting. And James passed into that realm very quickly. I should imagine it's a fairly quick death. And we think Peter was crucified upside down, so tradition has it. Much more painful death. But you know, our days are numbered. And the psalmist understood this. Psalm 103 says his words, our days on earth are like grass. Like wildflowers, we bloom and die. And then in Psalm 39, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. But the comfort we can take is that God will cause home to be with him at the time He has planned. And that time will be the very best time for us. James is called to his eternal home, where he would rejoice forevermore. Peter still had a purpose to fulfill for God here on earth. So, to recap, we have got Herod was removed. James could rejoice. And Peter was rescued. That's what I came up with anyway. So Peter, the fisherman, called by Jesus, as you heard earlier on, outspoken, impetuous, which means he acts before thinking, became a major figure in the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you know, it was a transforming power of the Holy Spirit that changed everything. How often do we hear that? The Holy Spirit in our life changes everything. On that day of Pentecost, if we think back when we were in Acts 2, Peter stood up and he preached, and it resulted in over 3,000 people giving their lives to become followers of Jesus. Can you imagine that in Totnes today? It might happen in 2 weeks' time. And as it was the Holy Spirit who gave Peter and John boldness and power to heal that lame man in Jesus' name. In Acts 3, I often see how did Peter go? Did he say, you know, silver and gold I don't have, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That was the Holy Spirit giving them boldness and power to do that. Do you know we have that same Holy Spirit within us today? We need to, those bits of our life which are not surrendered to Jesus, give them to Jesus, and that will let the Holy Spirit flow through us. And then, as Fraser told us last week, Peter was there when the Holy Spirit transformed the lives of that Gentile Roman centurion, Cornelius, and his household. And that was an amazing event. But Peter now finds himself in prison, heavily guarded, chained to two of the 16 guards. And I've done a bit of research on sort of, just read a few books about Roman history. And they were very organised. They'd have two soldiers either side, chains around their wrists, and they'd be chained to the soldiers. And not only that, but he had been lying in jail for a number of days, waiting for the end of this 7 days of the Passover feast. Couldn't do anything until that was over. And I believe he'd have been quite hungry, because in those days prisoners weren't fed, not like today. And it would really have been up to friends and family, and possibly nobody would have dared to go to second food. And on top of all of that, he knew that he was awaiting execution. But then the miraculous rescue took place. The night before his execution, you read it earlier on, this happened. He's woken up by an angel. And I love the way the Living Bible says that he's slapped. Yes. Wake up. He's told to get up. And his chains fell off. Sometimes we need to just slow down and think about the sequence of events. The guards didn't wake up. 16 of them, not one of them woke up. The angel says, get dressed, put your coat on. And then he follows the angel. He'd probably been deep, deep into the prison. Through the first, the outer cell, the inner cell, then they approach this big iron gate, which opens of its own accord. And then the angel leads him for a further block outside the prison, then it's gone, disappears. What a rescue mission. God can rescue us from the most impossible situations in our lives. And Peter here has clearly been shown who is the boss. He thought he'd been dreaming. But he finally realised what he had. He said, it's really true. The Lord has sent his angels and saved me from Herod and from what Jesus, the Jews were hoping to do. Do we believe that God can work in our lives like this today? We serve the same God. And then there's a bit of a comedy act, I suppose, you know, where he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, knocks at the door, and Rhoda hears his voice and doesn't open the door. But she runs away and says, I just heard Peter's voice. Of course, they didn't believe a thing of that. They thought, it must be an angel. when they did open the door, there must have been great rejoicing looking out. But can you remember what they were doing in the house? They were praying, weren't they? They were praying. And I'd love to think, I'm sure I'm right, that it was the prayers of these faithful believers that resulted in the rescue of Peter. Do you know, prayer is the powerhouse of the church. Do we believe that?
Yes.
Yeah. It's the powerhouse of the church. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that famous preacher, he attributes the success of his ministry to a place called the Boiler Room, which was a place underneath the pulpit where people would gather and pray as he preached. And do you know, the enemy will do all he can to stop us praying. You only have to go to, and I'm not being pointing fingers at anywhere, any church, but you go to any church, and right from the time that my dad had prayer meetings, it was always the most poorly attended. But that's where the power is. The power is released through prayer. It's something that God has loved us so much, he wants to involve us in this process of releasing his power into the world today. That's done through prayer. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, said these words: "When we work, we work. When we pray, God works." Let's believe, actually. But do you know, I believe that the message that really God wants us to take away from today, from Acts 12, is this: that he is sovereign over all, that he is in control, that God is the boss of this world. For Herod Agrippa, pride was his downfall. And pride has been the downfall for many before him, and for many, and it will be for many since. But pride is something that we all struggle with. I'm sure we do. It's very, very simple. And if pride is a problem in your life that you recognise, there's a simple answer. It's to humble yourself before God. To ask for mercy, knowing that you will receive it. There's a lovely Psalm 136, which repeats over and over again, "His loving kindness continues forever." So anything in your life that needs dealing with, take it to God. And his loving kindness will actually forgive you. For James, he had spent 3 amazing years walking closely with and learning from Jesus. He had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he'd witnessed and been part of the birth of the church. And now Jesus had called him away from this world of suffering to enjoy his close presence forevermore. I've been really struck over the last few weeks about knowing God's presence. Do you know the nearness of God's presence? Something we should be seeking all the time. The Holy Spirit is living in us to help us find the Father. He is the Father, living in us. Seek him, and you will find him. Now, the other James we talked about, the brother of Jesus, wrote these words, James 4, verse 8. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Let me say that again. Draw near to God. As an act on our part, and he will draw near to you as a promise. And for Peter, this miraculous rescue from prison is the last recorded event of Peter, apart from a brief speech recorded in Acts 15. But in his last speech, he concludes with these words: "We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace the Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that wonderful? God is sovereign over all. God is the boss. Yeah, let's pray. Father God, we sort of thank you so much that there's so much in your word that you can just draw us to you. Oh Lord, just we pray that you would give us the desire to seek you, Lord, to seek you through your word. Lord, to seek you as we pray, Lord, and just give us a real thirst. Pray for every person in this building, may find a thirst to gather together in prayer, Lord, in maybe 2s or 3s or in the church prayer meetings, but we may just take it seriously, Lord, to release your power in this place, and in this town, and in this country, and in this world in which we live. Because, Lord, you are all-powerful. We acknowledge that now. So we just pray to you and want to pray that you may get all the glory from what we've heard this morning.